Romans chapter 15. Oh, and Joe and Sue Brzezinski, they're way on the other side of the country in Hemet. Way out there. You know, so we have to send the grace message to them by smoke signal, right? And that kind of thing. So, all right. Good to see you folks. Romans 15, verse 4, we've spent already a couple of weeks looking at this passage and related passages. It says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Bless you not our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word. We thank you for the hope that gets it's strengthened and fortified when we spend time in your word, wherever we are in your word. And yet it's so important for us to remember that while all your word is for us, it's not all to us, nor is it all about us, but we still can, by studying all through your word, we allow your word to bring about in our inner man that patience and comfort that only your word is able to do. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. All right, I think this is week number 4, looking at this topic, dealing with the question that if Paul's epistles are where you find a doctrine that is specifically to us and about us in the dispensation of grace, well then, what do you do with the rest of the Bible? What do you do with Genesis? Or what do you do with Leviticus? Or what do you do with Revelation? Things like that. And a passage like this, he says, "For whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So what does the Apostle Paul believe in a verse like that, that the relationship of the believer to all the Scripture, not just his writings, but to all the Scripture is? What can we see from what he says in that verse right there? What can we reasonably expect from studying that portion of the Bible that is not specifically to us and about us? Patience. Anybody need patience?
Hope.
Yeah, hope. Okay. So what we have been doing then for the last several weeks, we've been looking at examples of some passages in the Old Testament where God in various ways demonstrated His capacity, the capacity of His Word, His promises, His truth, to bring about comfort in the midst of someone going through affliction, and therefore strengthening, stabilizing, reinforcing hope. And so we're going to continue to look at that today. And it's going to take us a few more weeks to go through all of this, because there's so many other things the Apostle Paul says about the relationship of the members of the body of Christ to the rest of the Bible. Okay? So here's what I want you to do this morning. We're going to go back once again to the book of Psalms. So go back to the book of Psalms. You can let go of Romans 15. What was your week like this week? How did your week go this week? Was it good? Was it kind of same? Was it? Or are you saying, "Well, John, how much time do you have?" Okay, all right. How was your week this week? Do you ever find yourself, whether today or last week or last month or whatever, do you ever find yourself, as they say, kind of in the doldrums?
Yes.
Kind of, what's the word? Melancholy? Is that the word? Something like that. And there are other words, depressed, whatever, things like that. You know, you can find yourself when you experience the ups and downs of life, sometimes you can find yourself really having to wrestle with your own thinking. Does that make sense what I'm saying there? And when we find ourselves in situations like that, first of all, why does that happen? When you find yourself wrestling with the ups and downs of emotion, does that mean you have abandoned the faith?
No.
See, first of all, absolutely not. Where does that come from?
Being human.
And therefore, what do you mean by that? the flesh. We as believers were saved by the blood of the Lamb, saved by the blood of Christ. Forgiven of all of our sins, past, present, and future. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those are all statements that are absolutely true about our identity in Christ. So nothing can change any of that. Nothing. But we live in a present evil world where Satan is the god of this world, where things don't always go like the way you'd like to see them go. Oftentimes, most of the time, they go just the opposite. And so part of the struggle with living in this present evil world is that battle between what God's Word says and what the flesh says. You realize that is a battle, yes? Go read Romans 6, go read Romans 7, and even Romans 8. That's the battle. So the reason, one of the main reasons that you find yourself going through the emotional ups and downs is because we still have the flesh. We still live in this world. We know we're waiting for that shout. We know the rapture's going to happen. You're going to spend eternity in the glories of the heavenly places with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no question that that absolutely is going to happen. It's just between now and then, right? That is the challenge. So, when the Apostle Paul says there in Romans 15 that the things that are written beforehand are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope, it is in times when you find yourself kind of going through those emotional ups and downs, what should we do? I'm asking, what do you do?
Get back into the Word.
Get back into the Word. Why do that?
That's where your hope is at.
What's that?
That's where your hope is.
Because that's where the hope is at. So when we say get back into the Word, like what would be an example of where to go to?
Romans 8.
Yeah, Romans 8 is a wonderful passage. Yes?
Yeah.
I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, finish it with me, are not what? Are not even worthy to be compared to glory that shall be revealed in us. You see that? When the Apostle Paul points to the things that are written aforetime. So that means also that we can go and we can look at the actual real life experiences of believers who lived prior to the dispensation of grace and see what they did. See how God comforted them. Because in the end, it's the God of all comfort who was comforting them and is able to comfort us. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to open to Psalms 13. 13 isn't always a bad number in the Bible, by the way. Okay? Look at this. How many of y'all like to sing? Okay, she says, like to or able to. Yeah, how many of you like to sing? The able to able part is different, right? How many of you like to sing?
I'm taking pictures.
He's taking pictures, yeah. He's going to post it on the internet. Okay. What happens when you sing? I mean, other than, you know, the mechanics of you've got, you know, stuff coming out of, you've got, you know, sounds coming out of your voice box. But what happens when you sing? What happens emotionally?
You're
kind of, it kind of lifts you a little bit, doesn't it?
You're worshiping God.
That's right. And especially if you're singing sound doctrine, you're actually, in your singing, you are worshiping the true and living God.
Amen.
Music and singing is absolutely one of the most powerful, influential things in all of human history. It's amazing. They talk about the amount of money that professional football players make and professional basketball players make. You know what? You know who makes more than them? These crazy musicians with all the stuff that they put out there, and so much of it is just garbage. But anyway, and they just pull in the money. But there's something amazing to the psyche, the emotion of a human being in connection with singing. So look at this passage here. Look at Psalms 13. We're going to look at several psalms this morning, but we're not going to read all of them verse by verse by verse, but I just want to point out something here. Look at how this psalm starts. It says, Psalms 13, verse 1. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Did I read that verse right?
Yeah.
Just when you read that verse, does it just bring about a heaviness on your heart? Can't you sense that the psalmist there, David, for example, he's, as Scripture says, poured out his heart. Think about that picture. You get a glass and you pour out the contents from one container to another. And when he says there, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? What does it sound like David is struggling with right there? Depression. What is he, from his perspective, what does it look like has happened? What does it look like? That God has abandoned him. What did you say? Yeah, that God has abandoned him. That God has forgotten him. For those of you that are reading through the zone with us, right now, you're basically, you know, you finished 1 Samuel, and you're in 2 Samuel, or getting over into Kings and everything. And those multiple times when David has to flee, sometimes not due to his own decisions, but sad to say, many times because of his own lack of personal integrity and judgment. But the point is that when he was fleeing on many occasions, especially when fleeing from Saul, it just felt like God had completely abandoned him, completely forgotten him. And it was going on and on and on and on. So you can see in a verse like that that David's got a pretty heavy heart. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? By the way, we don't want to finish here. This would be a terrible place to end, right? The Sunday school this morning. But can't you just really sense when reading that verse that David truly is pouring out his soul to the Lord? And just, God, where are you? And that was at a time in history, dispensationally, when God was directly manipulated in human history and involved in Israel, in King David's life. In the dispensation of grace, God's not operating that way. That comes to a shock, as a shock to many, many people. But in the dispensation of grace, while God is intervening, the place that He's intervening is through His Word in the heart of the believer. But He's not intervening in manipulating the outcome, for example, of government overthrows or military conflicts, or He's not intervening to, He didn't intervene and stop Russia from invading Ukraine. And He isn't, quote unquote, strengthening Ukraine to put up a massive resistance, which they have done, by the way, against Russia. He didn't intervene to stop COVID. And He has not intervened. The wholesale slaughter of babies inside their mother's wombs ever since the mid-70s. There have been more babies murdered inside their own mother's wombs than all of the world wars combined. And God has not intervened to stop that. Does that mean he doesn't care? No, we've talked about that before. But the way that God is functioning and operating today in the dispensation of grace is different than the way he was operating in the affairs of human history prior to the dispensation of grace. Now, when I say things like that, that can kind of make it almost sound like I'm preaching that we should be hopeless and just throw up our hands and say, well, God isn't intervening, so who cares? So just what's the point? Am I saying that at all?
No.
Not at all. A passage like this in Psalms 13, you can see even in David's life, the heaviness of his heart when the circumstances, it looked like that God had just forgotten him. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you might find yourself entertaining that idea that, wow, sure kind of looks like God has forgotten us. He's forgotten me. He's not aware of what's happening. Have you ever felt like that? Clay, were you going to comment quickly?
Yeah, I just remind myself that God's grace is sufficient for
me. Amen. Did you hear what he said? Let me repeat for the folks listening on the internet. What Clay said is that he has to remind himself. God says the way he is intervening for us today, he says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And that brings him back to center. Brings him back to stability. Garrett, go ahead.
So prior to learning about the dispensation of grace, you go into one of those periods that we all go through where it's just like everything is going wrong. And then you read the Bible, you read the Old Testament, and you're like, well, I deserve it. And so you really do feel hopeless because you brought it on yourself.
Yes.
Because you're a sinner, and the Bible says you reap what you sow. And now you know that this is just a phase that happens in a fallen world. It's not because God is punishing me or judging me. It's very, very comforting.
Everybody hear that? Isn't that powerful? And it's true. That's why it's powerful. Let me repeat that for the folks on the internet. What Garrett said is prior to understanding the Word of God divided, even as believers, when it looks like everything is just going wrong, and then you have to say, well, it must be because of some sin in my life, so I'm reaping what I sowed, that type of thing, and you can become very discouraged. But when you understand the nature of grace and the dispensation of grace, you realize that no, that is not God chastening you. That's not God making everything crash down around your life. You realize, okay, that isn't God doing that. Therefore, it empowers us, it equips us to live out of the resource of, like Clay, what you said, God's grace is sufficient. Now let's keep reading here. Watch what he does. He says at verse 3 now, consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. You see that phrase there, lighten mine eyes? What's that sound like that's pointing to? The eyes of our understanding being enlightened. When he says, lighten mine eyes, he says, Lord, give me some light. I'm not talking sunshine. I'm not talking about turn on the lights in your room. We're talking about, Lord, let thy word come into my thinking. He says, verse 4, lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. What's this now? But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. So here it is, verse 6. I will, what's the next word there?
Amen.
Sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Is there a change that happened from what you see in verse 1 and 2 to what he says in verse 5 and 6?
Yes.
And what's the change? What happened? He went from mourning and sorrow and woe that was all real. He really was experiencing personal persecution from his enemies. In particular, remember the persecution he experienced from Saul? David manifested himself to be completely trustworthy and loyal to Saul. And yet Saul, on more than one occasion, went out to try to kill him. That had to weigh heavy, heavy on David's heart. And what he does, his prayers to the Lord, his cry is to the Lord, he asks for light, lighten mine eyes. He knows that what he's got to take control of what he lets in his mind and in his heart. And he's got to let God's Word be that he lets get into his mind and his heart. And when he lets his heart and his mind be kept by the Word of God, it rescues him out of that despair. And that's why he can say at verse 5, "But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation." You see how he takes his eyes off of his present circumstances. He acknowledges how God has already dealt with him. He's already been merciful to him on many occasions. And he will yet bring forth the promises connected with his salvation. Amen. And so then he says, verse 6, "I will do what? I will sing unto the Lord, because He hath dealt bountifully with me." Does anyone here know anyone personally that God has dealt bountifully with?
Yeah.
So just like David back here, he can say, "Lord, I'm going to change my tune from one that's woe is me to one as great as God." Right? Okay. Tom Ferson and Clay, go ahead.
There was a time when even David's men were going to talk about stoning
David. They were going to stone David.
And David encouraged himself in the Lord.
Amen.
And I always thought he had to be saved.
Yes, that's the only way he did it. You go back and read the time that Tom was talking about. His own men. They blamed David for an invasion of the enemy that came and took his whole group. They took their wife and their kids and their stuff. And when David was at the time defending them, and anyway, that's and he's saying, "Should I go ahead?"
I think it just really makes me appreciate grace. You know,
talk loud for two reasons. One, everybody can hear. Number two, I want to see if the microphone can pick that up. Go ahead, please.
If you look at David and the burden of performance, you know, since he's under the law, the burden of performance lies squarely on his shoulders. And it's just overwhelming. Whereas for us, we have the burden of performance has already been taken care of.
Amen.
So we can just simply go to Christ and let it go.
Amen.
You know,
isn't that good to know?
He doesn't get that option.
That is so good to know that.
Yeah, that's awesome.
So when we find that little phrase there, "I will sing unto the Lord, because He hath dealt bountifully with me." And the way that God has dealt with you and me as members of the body of Christ. If David believed, and the way that he described how God dealt with him as bountifully, wow, think about the riches of God's grace. How He has indeed superabounded toward us in the body of Christ. So that's kind of what Clay is saying there. That if David could find reason and cause and purpose of singing to the Lord, which truly did change his tune, the change happened in his inner man, which changed what came out of his mouth audibly. He starts by saying, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord?" That's coming out of his mouth. And now what comes out of his mouth is, "I will sing unto the Lord." See the great change there? So from a passage like that, when the Apostle Paul said back in Romans 14, don't turn there because we're not done with Psalms here. He says, "Well, the things that are written beforehand, they're written for our learning. That we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Look at another one. Go to Psalm 71. Go to Psalm 71. Look over Psalms 71. Look at how this psalm starts. It says, "In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion." You see that there? That idea, to be put to confusion, what does that mean?
Going back to the flesh.
Good. What else? Good. Exactly. What else?
Doubt.
To be doubt. To be put to doubt. Good. What else? To be put to... What's confusion? What is confusion?
The devil.
I'm sorry?
The devil.
It's of the devil. That's true. But what is it? What is confusion?
Not true.
Not knowing. You're not sure. You're confused. You're... What are you going to trust? The ground that you've been dependent on has been destroyed. Everything's falling apart. What's that? You get tossed to and fro. You see that there? So when he says, "In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion." What is that verse from David essentially focusing on that David has to keep his heart and his mind fixed on? God's Word. God, what about God? What about God? His integrity, therefore His Word. You see, when that verse says, "In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust," he's making a conscious choice where he's going to put his trust, his confidence. And because he's going to put it on the Lord, he says, "Let me never be confused. Let me never be," as it says there, "put to confusion." What essentially must be true about God in order for that verse to mean what it says?
He is trustworthy.
Say aloud, please.
He is trustworthy.
There it is. Barry said, "He is trustworthy.
He'll never let you down."
He goes on to say in this psalm, I'm going to jump way ahead. Look at verse 23. And let's again ask the question about singing. Verse 23 says this, "My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. For they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt." You see the two groups there? That last verse. You've got a group of people that seek David's hurt. That is, they're seeking to turn David away from trusting with God. That is, they are the enemies of David and the enemies of God. And the other group is David, the remnant, the believers. And you can see what David makes a choice to do with his lips. Verse 23, "My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed." Does singing matter?
Yes, sir.
Does what you sing matter?
Yes.
It sure does. Singing, this from what comes out of your heart and your mind. The Lord Jesus Christ talked about that the things that proceed forth from the mouth come from the heart. So you can see in a passage like that that David made a choice in the midst of affliction that he's going to let what comes out of his mouth be praises to God, songs to God. Therefore, that must have been what was in his heart. Look at another one. Look at Psalms 92. Look over to Psalms chapter number 92. And, by the way, on your way over, get Psalms 89, verse 1. Psalms 89, verse 1. And I'm going to put a few things on the board up here in a minute. Look at Psalms 89, verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. 89 what? What's that? Go ahead. She's singing over here, isn't she? I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Isn't that a cool passage? In order for him to sing of the mercies of the Lord, what did he have to be aware of? The mercies of the Lord. Doesn't the Apostle Paul say about God's grace to us? He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us. Do you know anyone personally that God has been merciful to? Do you know anyone personally that God has been rich in His mercy to? So if David was able to sing of the mercies of the Lord, then we too can sing about God's His abundance of mercy to us. Can't help but think of Brother Gene. I'm going to put him back on the spot back there, okay? But you know how he's been taking some passages out of Romans 6 and Romans 8 and putting it to music. Remember, as we've been studying in the second service for quite some time now, the book of Philippians, when we were in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, you and your family put Philippians 2, verse 1 and 2 to music. And then I think also Philippians 4, remember? Putting those verses to music and then singing them. What we have to do when you find yourself going through the ups and downs, the roller coaster of human emotions, you have to take charge and control of your thinking. It's interesting. Pastor Jordan, years ago, he put together that series about depression. I think it's called Depression Matters. And I believe he said on more than one occasion that that is the number one most requested series in all of his ministry. Isn't that interesting? And in that series, he talks about the idea that you can wind up thinking yourself into depression. When you're down, you get to thinking that you're down. And so you're thinking that you're down, so you think more that you're down, whatever. And you focus on that which brought you down, that which keeps you down, that which got you down, and so forth. And you just kind of spiral the wrong way, down. So just like we can think ourselves into a downward spiral, the opposite is also true. We can think ourselves with the Word of God and the power of Scripture to bring us up out of that emotional roller coaster by allowing God's Word to remind us how merciful He has been with us, how good He is to us, how gracious He has been to us. You see that there? So isn't that a great verse? He says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Now, let me ask you a question. The last part of that verse, with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness. So there's again a statement about God's integrity, right? But he says to all generations. David lived, what, 70-something years, right? David's not alive today. So how... There we go. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? So how has God's faithfulness from David's mouth, how is it able to be made known to all generations? Okay, Tom, now say it.
He wrote it down.
That verse is a passage about not only inspiration, but preservation. He wrote it down. That's inspiration. And God promised to keep by preservation that which He gave by inspiration. That's why you and I can read in that verse right there, right now, right today, what David let come out of his mouth. His faithfulness to all generations. Isn't that a neat verse right there? Go to Psalms 92. Psalms 92. Look at this passage here. Psalms 92, verse 1. I have a question for you. Can you tell me something that is a good thing?
Yes.
Yes. Read the verse. Look here what it says. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Is that a good thing?
Yes.
You see that? Why is it a good thing? What does it do?
Honor God.
It honors God. Good. What else? What else does it do?
It focuses on truth.
It focuses on what's true and eternal and permanent, rather than what's temporary and passing away. Good. What else?
Gives us peace and comfort and joy.
How? How does it do that?
It
stabilizes the inner man. But how does it do that? Why can it do that?
It gives us real hope.
It gives us real hope. It reminds us about what's really going on. It tells us, you know what? I'll say it this way. Some of y'all like hockey, right? The final buzzer hasn't sounded yet. Some of y'all like baseball. The final out hasn't happened yet, right? Football, the clock's not over yet, right? The game's not over yet. And when I say game, I'm not making light of what's happening. But we realize that God's very much aware of everything that's happening. And none of this is taken by Him by surprise. Go ahead, Clay. Amen.
It's like a sweet savior.
Basically what Clay is conveying is a passage like this, even in David's lifetime, when he knew nothing about the dispensation of grace, Paul, our apostle says, the things that are written aforetime are written for our learning. We can read a passage like this and say, wow, if David, in his circumstances, who knew nothing about the dispensation of grace or the church, the body of Christ, or the heavenly places, if he allowed the Word of God to come and strengthen his inner man, if he allowed the Word of God to bring him to the place from sorrow and suffering and mourning to the place of singing and praise and joy, then certainly how much more should we let that also be true in our lives as members of the church, the body of Christ? He says, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. Tell me something that you know for sure that is a good thing. Yeah, right. That verse says it right there. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. Let me tell you something. A real life situation I remember happening a couple years ago, and this was by a guy that is very, very famous with regard to human health, science, stuff like that. He's an evolutionist. He doesn't believe in God at all. But he's real big into nutrition and science and stuff like that. Although, how can you be accurate in science if you don't believe in God? At any rate, so one of the things that they put out there is the idea of Thanksgiving. They'll all agree that one of the most powerful things, you want to start your day being thankful. You want to go through the day being thankful. And at the end of the day, you want to just be thankful. Okay? And I remember him saying that he was talking to his son, and he was asking his son, well, what are you thankful for? And his son was going down the list, and sure enough, he said, you know, I'm thankful for the Big Bang. I thought, what? Exactly to whom are you thankful for the Big Bang? The point is, that the whole idea of it's a good thing to give thanks to who? Not the Big Bang, right? But to thanks unto the Lord. The Apostle Paul says things like, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. And then he says what? In everything do what? Give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Go ahead, Garrett.
It's interesting that even if, when someone rejects God, they can't reject appreciation, thankfulness, good, evil.
That's right.
Can't get away from it.
That's right. Did you hear what Garrett said? Even those who reject God's existence, they just can't get away from the fact that they're, you look at the beauty, the wonder of creation, there's good, there's evil out there, there's right, there's wrong. Look at another one with me. Go to 95 and verse 1. Watch this, 95 and verse 1, it says this. Oh come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. I mean, just reading that verse, doesn't it kind of stir you up a little bit?
Amen.
Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Can we take encouragement from a passage like that?
Amen.
Even though that verse is not specifically about us, in the dispensation of grace. That verse is not talking about the dispensation of grace. But the fact is, what it's stating is true regardless of dispensation. It is good to sing praises unto the Lord. Oh come, let us, when we gather together here for church, and Henry leads us in singing with Gene on the piano and so forth, when Joe and Sue come and they bring their guitars and their ukulele and whatever, and when the kids used to come and bring the violin and they play the piano, when we come together to sing praises unto the Lord, friends, that's a good thing. Someone asked the question, I think it was yesterday on the Bible study, is the idea that so many of the quote-unquote Christian songs, frankly, doctrine is so bad in a lot of those songs.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you got to go through, and they ask the question, how specific, how detailed, how firm should we be in correcting those songs? And I said, as accurate as possible. And you appreciate Henry and Gene both. When they are presenting the song, you'll say, you know what, change this word here, because we're not the bride of Christ, for example.
Right.
When the song says He's going to come and catch His waiting bride away, we're not the bride of Christ, so why would you sing it that way?
Amen.
So we want to sing songs to the Lord. Okay? Now, we're out of time. Watch this now. I want to set the table for next week, because we're going to continue along with this theme here. Okay? This theme of the fact that even though the Apostle Paul's writings are specifically to us and about us in the dispensation of grace, in his writings he tells us the absolute vital place and portion of the rest of the Scripture, that it is critical for our own edification. And therefore, you can read anywhere in the Bible. You first want to interpret the verses in their proper context. Do that first. And then say, is there anything here that I can learn that will bring about patience and comfort in my soul and fortify hope? See that? So what's the pattern here as you come to towards the end of the book of Psalms? Look at Psalms 144. I tell you what, go back to 142. You could go back further, but just because of time's sake, watch this. I'm just going to show you a pattern here. Watch this. 142, Psalms 142. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out, there's that phrase, my complaint before Him. I showed before Him my trouble. Now chapter 143. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplication. In Thy faithfulness answer me, and in Thy righteousness. Chapter 144, verse 1. Blessed be the Lord, my strength. Chapter 145. I will extol Thee. Does anybody know what the word extol means?
Praise.
To praise and to magnify. He says, I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Go to chapter 146, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Chapter 147, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. That it's appropriate. Look at chapter 148. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Chapter 149, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song and sing praise in the congregation of the saints. Chapter 150, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of power. And so on. Look at the very last statement in the entire book of Psalms. It's verse 6. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. I got a question for you. What do you think we should do? How about praise the Lord? Did you see how the book of Psalms ends? You go through Psalms and you see amazing historical experiences of David going through affliction and suffering. You see David as a prophet again and again and again prophesying about the very Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would show up on the scene of human history and cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see David in Psalms not only speaking about himself and the remnant, but prophetically speaking about that remnant in the tribulation period when they're going to cry, how long, O Lord, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Lord, hast thou forgotten us forever? You see the cry of the remnant again and again and again. And you see in Psalms the various promises that God conveys through David's pen, his mouth, his pen, the written word of God, the repeated reminder of God's faithfulness. And therefore bringing him to the place that wherever they find themselves, to sing songs unto the Lord, to extol His name, and to praise Him, and praise Him, and praise Him again. And the way the book of Psalms ends, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. That verse is not only the way the book of Psalms ends. That verse is going to echo throughout all eternity, both in heaven and on earth.
Yes.
That Paul, in the book of Ephesians, he says, to the praise of His glory, to the praise of His glory, to the praise of His glory. Amen. So truly, the things that are written aforetime, they're written for our learning. That we, in the dispensation of grace, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, all of the Scriptures, might have hope. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time we could look into Your Word this morning to allow Your Word to remind us again to make a conscious choice to fix our heart upon You, upon Your Word, and then to sing about it and to praise You for it, to extol Your great and wonderful name because of it. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.